All right, I'm on. Well, now I get to preach, which is exciting. I would apologize that we're going to be late, but I honestly don't care. I tell y'all every time I come up here that it's exciting to bring y'all the word, because it is exciting. Every time I get to bring the word, it's exciting, because every time I get in the word, I learn something new. And I know that y'all are learning something new, because I'm never not learning anything. And every time I preach, I learn stuff too. So it's exciting because I get to share what I learned in my life, and I get to share what the Lord is working in my life with y'all. And I just, you know, I pray that y'all are blessed by it as well. A few things excite me more than hearing the guys from Adult Teen Challenge speak and just hearing how God's moving in their lives. And I don't remember if y'all saw from the little flash announcement that we have in the morning, but they've got the Compassion Tree that we're doing in a couple weeks, which is pretty exciting. That's another ministry that really just gets me really excited. If you've ever met one of the kids that's come out of the Compassion program, man, your heart just melts just to see what the Lord has done in their lives through just that $38 a month that that you send to those kids. So I'm blessed to be a part of a church that loves those ministries as well. And I get to see all of y'all get behind those ministries and get behind these men at Adult Teen Challenge and pray for them, lift them up. So that's pretty exciting. So let me pray and then we'll get rolling, right? Father, it's always exciting to come before you and just to be in your presence and just to lay it before your feet and lay everything down and say, Lord, this is me, this is who I am, and it's all yours. I've got nothing left, but I'm all yours. And so today, Lord, I just pray that your words would flow through me, that you might speak to your people and that they might hear your word, they might be uplifted, and that we might have a positive attitude about everything that we do in life, because you are our God and we are your people. And we thank you for that, especially in your son's name. Amen. David, I'm getting a little bit of echo. So the title of this sermon this morning is The State of the Soul. And I've got three parts that I'm going to bring all together in that. And the first is prayer, the second is peace, and the third is attitude. And one of the reasons I'm so excited about this sermon in particular is it's something I've been studying all this year. So, I mean, as you know, it's like, you know, December in like 2 days. So this has taken me a while to put all this together. I mean, it only took me a few hours to actually put it on paper, but it's taken me all year to bring this, through what Christ has been doing in my life, into what I've brought for you today. And so we're going to start out with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there. It's going to be in verse 9 through 15. But prayer is probably the most underutilized tool that we have as a Christian. And whenever you actually read the Bible and get into it and when it talks about prayer, you see that while it's the most underutilized tool that we have, because we often forget that the veil is torn, we don't have to come before a priest, and all the blessings that means, we can come straight to the Father because Jesus is our high priest. And yet, Paul says in Romans 8 that we don't pray correctly and that we don't pray rightly. And so much so that the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself has to pray on our behalf so that the Lord will hear us. So it became my mission this year, somewhere around January. I was like, Lord, I really want to know how to pray correctly. And it's taken me a good long time, but I think I'm getting close. I'm not going to tell you I have it because the Lord says that we don't, so obviously I don't, but I think I'm getting there. I think I'm getting there. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your holy Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we have a lot there in those six little verses that's just so packed in there. But one of the things that always stands out to me whenever I read the Lord's Prayer, and this is not a prayer, this is the only prayer that you should pray, because obviously he says don't have vain repetitions like the heathens do. That doesn't profit you anything. But one of the things I do notice in this example prayer that the Lord gives us is there's very little request for anything. You don't see the Lord asking for anything. He doesn't even say, you know, Lord, provide for me. In verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. I think that's a recognition of the fact that God promised he would give us our daily bread. Over in Matthew 6:33, when it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you, talking about provisions, food, clothing, shelter, and all of those things. Right? So the Lord's not saying, Lord, I don't think I'm going to eat today. Please give me some food. He's saying, no, give us this daily bread as so you've promised that you have done. So in this, I believe whenever we read the Lord's Prayer, at every step of the way, you see an acknowledgement of who God is. And in the same right, it's a reflection of who we are compared to God. So he starts out with our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He starts out with praise. And I think all of our prayers should start that way, with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. Thank you that we have this day in a free country where we can come and pray and be before you and not have to worry about persecution. Now, obviously, there's some persecution in our country, but, I mean, compared to the vast majority of the world, we are extremely blessed. And if you've ever been to those other parts of the country or parts of the world, you know what I'm talking about. China, the Philippines, India, I mean, there's entire continents that don't have the freedoms that we do here in America. So he moves on to thy kingdom come and thy will be done. He doesn't say, hey, I really need, you know, because I build houses, so my thoughts and my fears are always, you know, what if I can't sell houses or what if I can't build or whatever. You know, there's no, you know, can you sell this house? Can this get rented? Can these things happen? It's your will be done here as it is in heaven. It's a recognition of his will being done, not ours. Because we don't know what is good or bad. I'm going to get to that later on in the sermons, but keep that in your mind. We don't know the consequences of what we ask quite often. Chris talked about it a couple weeks ago, about that Garth Brooks song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. And really, whenever you stop to think about it, it's very true and it's poignant. For all the things that we think we want, but we really don't know what we're asking of ourselves, we don't know the consequences of those actions. So he continues on, recognizing of God's promise that he's going to provide for us. Which, how many times have you prayed that God would provide for you? I mean, I know that's one of the prayers that I think is frequent among a lot of us, is that in some way God would provide, that this bill would be paid, that, you know, the car would get fixed or whatever. I mean, we have things that scare us, that bother us, that needs abound in our lives. You know, water heater breaks, whatever. But God's already promised. He said, I'm going to take care of that. And he rolls in that, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And see, that's a reflection of us in comparison to God. Because you see the first four verses, they're all of recognition of who God is and the glory that he is. He doesn't need to be forgiven of anything. Well, there's no prayer in there that says, you know, Lord, we forgive you of your sins. It's not necessary. We're the ones that need forgiveness. And so in that reflection, you see the kind of shift there of, I am not worthy. I am not good. You are worthy. You are good. You are holy. I am not. And it continues in that. Lead us not into temptation, because I can be tempted. I can falter. Me as a person, like I am broken. But deliver us from evil, because that's something that we fall into, is evil. The Lord doesn't fall into evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Once again, giving that recognition of who God is and that glory. So turn with me over into Romans chapter 8. We've been in Romans for like ever, seems like. And we're going to be there a lot longer, I promise you. because we're in Romans 8 right now. We're moving at like a one verse a week pace with Chris, and I don't blame him because there's a lot in there. I'm going to blow through about 10 verses in Romans, but I'm going to let him go through the details of all that middle stuff. We're just going to hit some highlights here. So in Romans chapter 8, if you go to verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Man, if that doesn't get you excited and make you feel loved, there's not much that will. Because we know that the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon us whenever Christ ascended to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, he sent the Holy Spirit down as a comforter. He says, "I will send you a comforter." And that was the Holy Spirit that resides in us. So if you have Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit which resides in you. Which, of course, the triune God, we sang that song, "I believe in God the Father, I believe in the risen Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in God three in one." So we have part of God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And he knows your heart, he knows your mind, he knows you so deeply that he doesn't even have to like use words, because they don't even convey the things that we need. He says he intercedes with groanings too deep for words. I'm not even sure what that means in a way that I can describe, because there's no way to describe that. It says it's too deep for words. So he knows you on such an intimate level that he's praying for your needs to the Father directly so that he might hear you. And what's more, if you want to go down a few more verses into verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? For God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died for us, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." I'm going to let Chris go through all the details of that, but I'm going to hit a couple things on the real quick. In that second part of verse 33, it says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns?" Paul asked that question kind of rhetorically. Who can condemn you? He says, God is the one who justifies, so who can condemn you? He says, what have we to fear from anyone if God is for us? And that first part of verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? So that's power on an epic scale that we can't even imagine. So here we have the Lord's Prayer, which is acknowledgement of God, acknowledgement of who we are in comparison to God, and then once again ending with praising God. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who prays for us with groanings too deep for words that we can't even understand and describe, so much so that we couldn't even put it into words in the Word of God to make us understand it, and he described it as groanings too deep for words. And then we have something even more poignant, in my opinion, because you have Jesus, who calls you brother as one of the elect, who prays for you on your behalf. It says Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That means that he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from outside the Jewish nation entirely, something that was completely on his own, perfect, unabashed, like just awesomeness, and is our high priest for both the Gentiles and the Jews and all of the elect across all mankind, so that we might come to know the Father. So we have Jesus, our brother, who prays for us side by side, and we have the Holy Spirit who comes from within to praise for us, right? And then we have this example through the Lord, through Jesus Christ, his Son, this example of prayer. And in no way, in any of those instances, do I see all of the stuff that we pray for. I see thanksgiving, I see excitement, I see recognition of who the Lord is and recognition of who we are in turn to that. Now, I understand there's a flip side of that too, and I'm going to get to that when I come to the peace side of it. So hold on a thought on that. But you can be rest assured that the whom the Son set free is free indeed. And I love that song. And that part where you just scream, whom the Son set free is free indeed. It's exciting on a just a base level. And for these guys who've experienced that freedom, they can tell you, man, you don't know what freedom is until you've been caged. And if you don't know the Lord, you can rest assured that knowing the Lord is going to be the best thing you could ever do in your life. Amen. And if you're on the fence about it, know that you can't escape Him. Amen. If you were here last week with Chris in Romans chapter 8, we talked about predestination, so you know that you can't escape. We talked about the foreknowledge of God. Before the foundation of the world, you were His, because He loved you enough to bring you into His fold. So for me, it's really exciting to know that no one can bring a charge against me. We live in such a crazy society of legalism and people suing people left and right for stupid reasons, and you can hardly be a doctor anymore without ridiculous amounts of malpractice insurance. And I'm a contractor, and you should see the quotes on my insurance. It's insane. But thanks be to God that I am one of His. And He says that no one can bring a charge against me. He says no one's going to bring a charge against my elect, because I stand before them. And I had this kind of mental picture in my head whenever I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And I see the devil coming before Him and trying to say, well, look at this guy, Joseph. Look at all the mean, evil, dumb things he's doing in his life. And he just needs to be condemned and he needs to go to hell. And Jesus is like, no, I got this one. That's one of mine. You can put that on me. And it just gives me chills. Because I know all the stupid, dumb, evil things that I've done. And to know that he stands before me in the way, he stands in the gap, he stands in the way so that I don't have to face all that, that gives me a peace beyond anything else. Which brings me to my second point. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That sounds great, but it sounds even more awesome when you know where Paul was when he wrote that. He was in a prison cell. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He talks about contentment and who he was and how he's learned to be content in all situations. Verse 5, it says, let your spirit be gentle and be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I hear that verse quoted a whole lot, okay? And there's a couple parts of that verse that I want to break down for you, because I think this is part of the reason that we pray wrongly, quite honestly, what Paul was talking about in Romans 8. Because we hear that first part, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, we skip that thanksgiving part. Let your requests be made known to God. And so we just throw all these things that we're worried about at God. We pray for the health of our family. We pray for provisions. We pray for things we're worried about. We pray for whatever, for our needs, for things. But when we forget Thanksgiving, and I understand not all of y'all are guilty of this, but I imagine all of us are at some point in our lives of presenting our requests to God without thanksgiving, because I'm guilty of it at times, I know. But when we forget the thanksgiving part, we're just whining. When it comes right down to it, we're just whining. And the only way that verse 7 works, and verse 7, of course, is in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The only way that works is verse 8 and 9. But we don't ever seem to quote verse 8 and 9. We just like quoting verse 7 or verse 6 and 7 of the gripe at God as much as possible and drop everything and just whine all you want and he'll make you feel better. That's not exactly what this verse is saying. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. For the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. See, he gave us the answer to the question that he presented in verse 7 of, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that's only possible whenever you fulfill verse 8. It's not just dropping everything at the feet of Jesus, because I don't even think we do that. If we truly came before the feet of Jesus and laid our supplications and our anxiousness and our worry, and we left them there and didn't take them with us whenever we left the presence of God, that would be fulfilling the scripture. But instead, we come and we gripe and we complain and we lay all these things down, and then we just pick them right back up and carry them back into our day. That's not the prayer that God has called us to. And the only reason he even gives us this option, I think, is because we're failing at the first part. What was your name?
Montoya.
What Montoya was saying, he's saying that whenever you dwell on things that are bad, because he said that you have to move and you have to start thinking about things that are positive to move on with your life. You see that throughout the scriptures. There's a parable about a man possessed of a demon. And he says that he got fed up with the demon and it was cast out. And he went and he cleaned his house up and he made it nice. Cleaned out the closets, swept the floors, made his house all pretty. Right? But the demon, whenever he was out, he remembered that it was cold, and he remembered the home that he had inside the man, that it was warm and pleasant. And so he went back and he found the man clean and whole and swept out, and everything was nice and pretty. And so he went and got 6 more of his buddies, and they all moved in together, right? Because he didn't fill what he had removed with something good. He just left it empty. You can't expel anything bad without filling it with good, okay? There's a God-shaped hole in all of us that only Jesus Christ can fill. And if you just go around trying to drop a bad habit, you're only going to get more bad habits until you fill them with good habits. And so whenever we present our requests to the Lord, it says, be anxious for nothing in prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we take that in verse 8, we fill our hearts with what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, what is there is excellence and worthy of praise. We dwell on these things. That is how we have that peace in our lives. That's how we move to a place where we have just an awesome serenity in our lives. My prayer life became so much better when I stopped worrying about details. Because the Lord knows your heart. He knows what you pray before you even ask it. He knows what needs you have. And there's an example that I like to give about a man on a ship looking through a porthole. Imagine, if you will, that you're on like a Titanic-type ship, just one of these massive vessels, right? And you're one of the little lowly coal digger dudes. I don't even know what you call those dudes. They shuck the coal into the furnace, right? And you've got a porthole. It's about yay big. That's just about that far above the waterline, and you're looking out, and you're trying to gauge what's going on in life, in your situation, based on your little porthole of what you can see. And the captain calls down, and he says, hey, we're going to make a right turn. Can you fuel up engine 3 or whatever? And you're thinking, well, you know, there's a big rock over there, so clearly we shouldn't turn right. But you're looking at life through a porthole that's this big, trying to control this huge vessel that is your life, and the Lord's telling you you need to take a right, and you're looking at some pebble that you can't even see when there's a mountain right in front of you, and there's like a big, nice, easy path right here just a little bit to the right. You can't see any of that because you're not God, right? But you try to control your own life through the little tiny porthole that we see and the things that we can understand. And we try to control our own lives through that tiny little window that we see. It's described as, we see through now a scanner darkly. I mean, it means we see through a glass dimly. We see just a tiny portion of what of what life is. And God's at the helm. He's up at the top. He sees everything. He sees all. And he's trying to guide your life in such a way that your life is easier and good. It says, what father, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? You know, what man, if he asks for food, will give him a serpent? So if your earthly father knows how to give you good gifts, how much more so your heavenly father to give you good gifts? So I believe our prayer lives are wrong because we don't understand how much Christ loves us. We don't understand what he's done for us. And we get to the point where we truly understand all that he has gone through to bring us into his fold and to provide for us. It'll blow you away, and your life will become way, way less anxious when you stop worrying about the details. My prayers are very broad and general now. I pray that God's will be done in my life, that I will be open, and my eyes would see the opportunities that he has presented for me, and I thank him for all the provision that he has in my life. I don't care if I've got $5 in the bank and I've got bills the next day. I thank him for providing, because there's been times in my life when that's been true, and I went to pay the bill, and somehow the money was there. And that's happened time and time again in my life, where he has provided for me. He says, seek me first. Seek me first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So stop worrying about all this other stuff that's getting in the way of our lives. You know, when you're in college, you're worrying about your grades and then finding a good job. Whenever you're in high school, you're worrying about getting into college. Whenever you're a young family, you're worrying about, you know, making sure the kids sleep and they have food and trying to sleep on occasion yourself. I'm in that stage right now. Matt is too. He knows what I'm talking about. But when we stop and we just lay all that aside and we seek first the kingdom of God, he says, I'm going to take care of you. And y'all know I love Logos. I've got Logos. I've got that software on my computer. And that stuff is the bomb. But I'm reading through Philippians 4, and if you notice on your Bible, if you've got one of those Bible apps, there's little A, little B's, like little ones and little squiggly lines and stuff. If you click on those, they come up with verses and references and stuff. It's really handy, because whenever you're studying something, it says, oh, this other part of the Bible also talks about this. So go read that. It's real handy. So in one of those random references, I pulled up 1 Peter chapter 1, and you can go ahead and turn there with me. And I started out, I was just going to read like a verse or two of this, and I'm like, nah, it's too good. We got to read the whole chapter. But don't worry, it's only 16 verses. But I think if you can grasp 1 Peter chapter 1, I think if you can really take hold of it, your life will change forever. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. To those, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Once again, that foreknowledge of God the Father. If you are God's, you can't escape, so stop trying to run. He loves you, all right? Nothing you can do about that. You might as well enjoy it, right? Quit being defiant. By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. You see that entry a lot in Paul's letters as well. He says, may grace and peace be with you. Have you ever stopped to think about that, what he means by grace and peace? He says, grace for your sin and peace for your guilt and shame. And that's a whole sermon for another time. I'm not going to go into that in super detail. But whenever you read that, whenever you see Paul saying that, grace for your sins, peace for your guilt and shame. Because guilt and shame are not of the Lord, they just keep you away from him, right? You're supposed to lay that at his feet. Philippians chapter 4, we just read that, right? So keep that in mind whenever you're reading throughout the word. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, So we have something reserved in heaven for us that is never going to perish, never going to fade away, never going to rot, wither, get anywhere diminished, that's prepared for us. It says it's reserved in heaven for you. And draw a little line in your Bible there from you to the next word in verse 5 when it starts with who. Okay? Remember, the Bible didn't have verses until about 354 AD whenever it was canonized back in whatever that was, Jerusalem or wherever they had that council. So they added the verses so it would be easier to track where people were talking about. So they didn't have to whip out the letter to Peter or a letter to the Philippians and be like, well, it's about midway in the page there. And they added the reference numbers for our benefit so that we could track things better and then reference things. But remember that this was one sentence at one point. When Peter wrote this, this was one sentence. So draw a little line there between you and who, so that when verse 5 starts, it says, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Once again, we have that idea of protection. Remember, I emphasized the word guard in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, right? The Lord will guard your heart whenever you give that stuff over to Him. And it says here in verse 5 of 1 Peter, it says, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you will greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here we have more of that glory and revelation of Jesus Christ. We have more of that poignancy of who Christ is. And he's saying, I've already protected you. I've already guarded you. I've given you these things that are reserved for you in heaven. And he says, these are all ready for you. And that they are going to result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, verse 8, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice in joy inexpressible and full of glory as obtaining the outcome of the faith, the salvation of your souls. And as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ Jesus and the glories to follow. For it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look upon. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 calls you to action. He says, be prepared for action. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. And fix your hope on the grace to be brought before you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're about to move into my last section here on attitude. And this is so important because everything comes together. Okay, everything is of one piece. Because our attitude, I believe, strongly starts with our attitude towards prayer. And if our prayer life isn't right, we're going to have really bad attitudes, okay? And if we understand prayer, we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, we understand what our role is in that, we're going to get through that peace, and it's going to affect how we live our life and in our attitudes. So verse 14, let's finish off verse 1 Peter chapter 4. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Don't live like you did before you knew Jesus. But like the Holy One who has called for you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So peace within our sermon on that, but I won't. Andrew Carnegie was the steel king of America, one of the richest men that ever lived in the American soil. And he was the king of steel, not because he knew the most about steel, but because he knew the most about people. And there's a book that he wrote that's still in print today. It's actually one of the highest volume selling books even now. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And to this day, it's still really good. And if you go through there, you can pretty well pick out where he's chopping stuff out of Proverbs. So if you want to know how to win friends and influence people, read Proverbs. You know, Andrew Carnegie puts it in some layman terms, but he's basically just quoting Proverbs. That's all he's doing. And I say that to say this, your attitude is something that you control within yourself. Pretty much everything else in life is outside of your control. You can't control whether your car is going to start whenever you get in the parking lot. You can't control whether you're going to get in a wreck on whenever you're going to go home. You can't control your kid who you told to pick up, you know, his toys and put them in his room. Your life is going to be very, very angry if you try to control things. That's just the truth of it. If you know an angry person, it's because they're trying to control everybody else around them and they can't. So if you're really angry all the time, you should really stop and think, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is my attitude right towards other people? Or am I trying to control everyone else around me? Is this why I'm being angry? So it's something that's within our direct control. One of the very, very few things that is within our direct control is how we approach other people, our attitude in doing tasks. There's a story that I heard whenever I was a kid about a farmer and his son. And it's set in like the Roman Empire, and a farmer has a son, and they find this horse that just wanders onto their property. And their neighbors say, oh, what great bountiful blessings is this? You have found this great steed. He will bring much wealth to your land. Because a horse back then was pretty expensive. I mean, it's like having a nice Jag or something. I mean, it's a good horse was extremely valuable. And the farmer simply replied, we don't know whether it's good or bad. It just is. And so as they brought the horse into the pen, his son got up on the horse and was riding it, was trying to break the horse so that it might be used for work, and the horse threw him off, and the son broke his leg. And his neighbor said, oh, this is bad. That horse really was bad. You know, it has broken your son's leg. And he says, we don't know whether it's good or bad. It just is. And come to find out a few weeks later that Rome went to war, and they called all the sons in the village to come before and then to serve as conscripts. But the son didn't have to go because he had a broken leg. And so they said, oh, this was a good thing that your son had a broken leg, that, you know, you found this horse that, you see where I'm going with this, right? We don't know what life holds for us. So we need to stop reacting to life in such a way that, like, this is bad, this is whatever. Life just is. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. But your attitude and response to it is something that you can directly control. This book called The Winning Attitude is something that Chris rented to me about 6 months ago. And I'm going to read you a small little section out of there here in a second. I'm going to put a little sidestep on this and get on my soapbox for a second. I used to be one of those guys that whenever the pastor would say, hey man, this book is going to be really good for your life, you know, you need to check this out. And I go, yes sir, I appreciate that, thank you. And I'd stick it on the shelf and I'd never touch it. Don't be that guy, okay? God has put these people in your life that want to speak into your life. They want to help you grow. And I'm telling you, every time that Chris or another godly friend of mine who I respect and has put an authority over me has said, you know, Joseph, you should check this book out. It's really something that I think you'll enjoy. And if I actually take the time and read that, my mind is blown. Because God has put those people in your lives to speak truth into you so that you might grow. And that sanctification process we keep talking about, right? That's part of it. And you can take your time on the slow road and just kind of fall into truth on occasion whenever, you know, it happens to get in your way. Or you can seek it out. I mean, I know people that'll, you know, drop a couple $100 on an Xbox game or, you know, tickets to go see the Cowboys or, you know, $200 on a massage and a facial or whatever, but they won't go spend $15 on a self-help book on how to live their life better. I mean, what's wrong with our society when we won't actually take accountability for ourselves and take a little bit of time to set aside to actually grow? Anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that. So this winning attitude by John Maxwell is extremely powerful. It's a great book about how we react to the world, how our actions directly affect our success. So I'm going to read you here on page 30. It says, people are frustrating at times. They show up at the wrong time for the wrong reason. They're not always interesting, but not always charming. They all are not always predictable, but because they have minds of their own. You can't get along with them, and you can't make it without them. That's why it's essential to build proper relationships with others in our crowded world. The Stanford Research Institute says that the money you make in any endeavor is determined only by 12.5% by knowledge of the product and 87.5% of your ability to deal with people. So that's 88% people knowledge and 12% product knowledge, which means it doesn't matter how well you know your job. If you can't effectively deal with others around you, you won't find success in your life. I mean, there's a simpler way to say that. It says people don't know they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's one of those simple mantras you can keep in your brain. But if people don't know you care about them, it doesn't matter what you know. You may be right all day long. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you have not love, you are a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. It says, you're just noise. Teddy Roosevelt said, the most important single ingredient to the formula of success is knowing how to get along with people. John D. Rockefeller says, I will pay for the ability to deal with people more than any other ability in the sun. So clearly, these extremely wealthy men know what they're talking about when it comes to management. And like I told you before, they're pretty much just pulling that out of the Proverbs of how we deal with people, how we deal with our anger, how we deal with others around us. But I want to give you an example of why, in your life, this is going to make a huge difference. And it, like I said, it starts with your prayer life. Because if you don't have a good prayer life, you're not going to have any peace. And if you don't have peace in your life, your attitude's not going to be good, I promise. In all of our journey groups, we're going through the Rick Warren, How to Study the Bible, right? And then the last session was the Picture It. Everybody remember the Picture It, right? You can raise your hands. Nobody did the journey group lesson. Matt in the back did, all right? Robin? All right, so a few of you know what I'm talking about and actually did your homework. But in the Rick Warren study of the Picture It method, he talks about the story in the Bible where Jesus is sitting in a house and it's crowded, it's packed to the max, and people are trying to bring him sick people and they can't get to him because there's just so many people. And four friends have a paralyzed man that's also their friend. They climb up on a roof, which is in and of itself kind of amazing with a paralyzed man. They cut a hole in the roof and they lower this guy basically right on the top of Jesus. And Jesus, this is the only time in the Bible you'll see this, where he says, he looks at their faith. He says, because of your faith, the man that brought him, and he heals him. Now, that man's faith himself obviously brought him to salvation. That's later on in the verse. But because of the men who brought him before Jesus, he healed that man. And we were sitting in our junior group, we were talking about this parable. And the Picture It method, you're supposed to put yourself in that time. So you're supposed to be like, all right, if I'm the paralyzed man, how would I feel? If I'm the buddies, when I got my paralyzed buddy, like, how do I feel about, you know, going and doing this and tearing up somebody's roof? And then somebody, I think it was Paxton, said, well, what if you were the homeowner, the guy that owns the house, and you just see some people just tearing your roof up, right? How would you react to that? Here's how we should react. We were made as vessels for the Holy Spirit. We were made as vessels to do his work. He says, I have put you here to do the good works that I have prepared for you. Once again, not anything that we're doing. He says, I've put the good works there for you to do. He says, I've provided for you. I'm going to give you provision. I've guarded you. I've protected you. And I've put these good works in the world so that you can do them. So God's taking care of everything. So if you're that homeowner, your first reaction probably is like, what right do they have to tear a hole in my roof? This is going to cost me so much money to get fixed and I don't know if you've ever been to Israel and seen the adobe and thatch structures they have, but it's more impressive whenever you think about they cut a hole in this roof, whenever you actually see the houses, because it's like concrete. I mean, it's like this thick. I mean, those dudes had to be working on that for a while. It wasn't like they just like popped a hole in the roof and dropped them in. I mean, for like 20 minutes, people are going to be standing like, somebody's cutting a hole in the roof. Like, this is an intense process. So we can have that reaction of the typical American, I'm going to sue you for cutting a hole in my roof and, you know, you've done all this bad to me. Or we can stop and say, you know what? The Lord's given me this house. He's provided everything that allowed me to get this house. He provided me the ability to work. He provided me the job. He provided me the good works that allowed me to purchase this house. And here I am getting to be a blessing because my house is the one that was used to bring this man to a place where he can walk. And ultimately the salvation of him and the four friends around, and who knows how many other people that were sitting there witnessing. But you don't get that attitude by just going through life. It starts in your prayer time. Are you thankful to the Lord every time you get on your knees? Do you come before the Lord with thanksgiving and you just lay everything at his feet and say, that's yours now, I don't have to worry about it. And you leave it there. Because you'll get to the point anymore where you're not even praying about those things anymore because you know they're going to get taken care of. The things you're praying about are more exciting. You know, thank you that these young men are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that I got to be a part of that and I get to speak into their lives every couple of months. You know, thank you that I got to come and bring the word of the Lord to the people at GBF this morning. Now, these are the things that excite me. These are the things that motivate me. You know, I know people that are just completely driven by their jobs. You know, they're defined by them. I mean, most men are, for better or worse, they think they're defined by their work, right? I mean, you ask somebody, hey, what's your name? What's the next question? What do you do? You know what my response to that is? I'm a youth pastor, right? I'm not even the youth pastor anymore. Matt is. I just help out. But I don't care that I build houses. That doesn't excite me, all right? That just pays the bills. That means nothing, all right? That's just a job. To me, who I am is I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm a child of God. And what's important to me is that others know who Jesus is. And so what's exciting to me is whenever I get to go into the side of the Word, and I get to learn and get to grow, and I get to share it with all of you, right? And I see some of you nodding and like, yes, I get to learn. Like, that's exciting, right? If you're entering the Word of God and you're not excited, you're not reading it right. Because it's exciting. And the more I get into it, the more I see these connections just pulling around. And I'll look at the Word of God as just kind of like a globe, okay? And every time that I get into it and I grow, I'm filling in the framework and I'm getting a more clear picture of who God is and who I am in relation to all that. And I'm telling you, it took me all year to pull all this together to where I finally sat down and I went, I get it. I don't need to worry about stuff. Because you said you're going to take care of it. Seek ye first the righteousness of God. It's simple. It's so simple, in fact, that we miss it, that we ignore it. So I'm telling you today, if you've got worry in your life, if you've got anxiousness in your life, if you've got anger in your life, if you've got things in your life that you can't deal with, evaluate your prayer life. And if you don't have a prayer life, well, there's your answer. Get before the Lord. Lay it all at his feet. I'm going to ask Matt to go ahead and come up, and we'll start the last song, but the kicker for me on this was the peace. And if you didn't really just like get blown away by 1 Peter 1, go home and read that tonight after your nap. Sunday, man, I go home, I'll take a nap. After your nap when you get up, go back and read 1 Peter chapter 1. And just take it slow and just let it blow your mind about how much Christ loves you, about how much he's done for you so that you don't have to worry about anything in this life. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer, that you're not going to have hardship, because he said that's going to come. But what he did say, he says, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to guard your heart. One last story before Matt starts up. I started my own company about 3 years ago, and always been real just kind of anxious about that because it was a big step. You know, I'm a young guy, and I just kind of went out on my own and was just, you know, trusting the Lord was going to take care of me. And I did, mostly, but I was still worrying about stuff. And I called Chris, and I'm telling him about this, and he said, hey, you need to do these things. And I said, okay. And I tried, and I did those things, and they worked. But in that process, I'm not going to go into the details of that, but I've always had a fear of failure. Just like saying that doesn't convey to you what that means to me, okay? For like, if my company went under, like to me that would, I don't know, just be like the worst thing in the world to me. Like that's like just like stab like into the heart of my pride, which also is an issue. But in doing this, in this study of prayer and peace and then the attitude towards life, I realized, you know, something Chris said about a month ago. I realized that if God brought me to the point where my company failed, it was because he had something better for me around the corner. And I just was like, I just felt like a mountain just fell off my shoulders. And I was just like, oh, I get it. If you have hardship in your life, if you have something in your life that's just beyond everything that you can handle, be excited, because God's got something so much better for you right around the corner.